All right, good morning. Super excited to have everyone joining us this morning. I pray that your time in your small group studies went well and that you have grown in your understanding of what it means to be a generous giver and where that comes from. It comes from the love of the Lord, and that produces generosity in our hearts. And I think it's something that we do well here at Dallasburg, and I think that's always a good thing to have a reminder of what that looks like and what it sounds like in our lives, and it's a good thing. A couple other reminders, if you've got your bulletins there, let's take a look at a couple updates that we have. A new update is the 14th of September. We're going to be having a baby shower for Kyle and Jess. Very excited about that for their first child, and so I pray that you guys have been praying for them for a while as they get ready. Many of you know that what a turbulent time that can be, and hopefully you'll be here for the 14th at 2 to bless them with a wonderful shower, right? Is there going to be cake? You don't know? Okay, well, I can't promise you there'll be cake, but I'm pretty confident there'll be something to eat. I don't know that for sure, but come and be part of that. We would love to have you. You see there the 19th to 21st, the women's retreat. That's been in our bulletins for a while. Continue to pray for that. And the opportunities that will be for many people to grow in their understanding of who the Lord is. And, you know, prayerfully, maybe someone will come to know who the Lord is through that women's retreat if someone doesn't know who he is. You'll see that October 5th, DBC Open at Fairway Golf Course. If you're planning on playing, be there at 1:30 so Cindy can get you put on teams and get you split up to evenly matched teams, right, Cindy? That's the goal, evenly matched teams, right? And so be there at 1:30. And for the rest of you, if you're like, oh, man, I don't like golf or I don't play golf and you're in the same way as I am, hey, we're still going to have, there'll be an inflatable there. There's going to be stuff for your kids to do. We're going to hang out. We'll talk. And we'll just have a good time together. And so that'll be in lieu of our regular evening services. And so you'll see there, you'll have the meat and drinks will be provided by the church. And you guys bring the sides and desserts. Also, hopefully you've already marked your calendars for this, but October 26th is our church retreat event that we have here at church, and so go ahead and get that on your calendars. More information will be coming about that, about rooms that you get to get and decorate and stuff like that, but get that marked on there. And then another reminder, I saw some names already out there, which I'm so thankful for, but just a reminder that the Lord, you know, has blessed us with new families that have new babies, and we're so thankful for them. And what that means is that we need more help in the nursery to keep those babies alive and keep them well while their mom and dads are here out learning about the Lord. And so if you feel led to or you feel called to serve in that way, the sign-up sheet's out there in the Hallelujah hallway. Also, my guess is a lot of you have already done this, but just in case you haven't, man, we really encourage you to reach out to your prayer pal sooner than later, to let them know who you are, to let them know that you're praying for them, to let them know that you're caring about them, and let them make contact with who you are, right? It's a good thing. Please put an effort into that, right? You see there information about the Hopeless Pregnancy Center, continuing to serve up there, different ways that you can serve them. You can go to their website. We have some birthdays to celebrate today. Dee's birthday. Very good. Graham's got a birthday. Very good. I think Betty has a birthday coming up. Yes. And then last but definitely not least, Ann Wainscott has a birthday. And Ann reached out, and she is so overwhelmed with the joy of her birthday that she would like to come forward and share a few things with the church about that. All right.
Shows what age will do to you. Woo! This is kind of hard to do, but I'm going to try to make my way through it. There's something funny about the age and the way we look at it each year. When we're kids, we're so excited about aging. Do you feel like you are? We think in fractions. I'm 4 and a half. And then we start to, we get to our teens, and then we start to jump ahead. Then we become 21. Then we turn 30. Then you're pushing 40. Some of you are relating to this. And then put on your brakes. But wait, you make it to 50. And then you've built up so much speed that you make it to 60. Then you hit 70. Well, yesterday I had built up so much speed that I had enough speed to reach 88. I accepted Christ as my Savior here at this church when I was 11 years old. This has been my church home since I was 10, because we moved from Scott County or Stamping Ground to Wheatley when I was 10. The Tolles family. I can still remember when, well, actually, 7 of the family of the 14, there were 14 of us, one set of twins. I remember when we started the school. A lot of you know where our old house home was. It's not there anymore, but they'd roll down the windows on the buses and start yelling, "Open the doors and windows, here come the tolls of us." And we didn't appreciate that too much at that time, but I had one brother who was always had to have that last sausage and biscuit coming down the road, so he was always last one getting on the bus. Like I say, we had a big family. My mom and dad raised 14 children, 7 girls and 7 boys, one set of twins. There are now 4 sets in our family, not our immediate family, but anyway, we have the twins that you all remember are Lester and Leslie, and I know you all remember them well. I praise God for giving me each new day. I praise Him for my family and friends and for this Dallasburg membership. We have a lot of special days in our life. I'm thankful for my son, Jim, and Lori, my daughter. I don't call her daughter-in-law, I call her my daughter. And they are very, very special to me and help me a lot now. So as we reach these milestones in our lives, it's a beautiful reminder of God's great love that He has for each of us. Want to share that with you, and maybe He'll give me not 88 more, I'm sure. But maybe He'll give me I'm very thankful for all of this church and the way they've helped me in the past. I've had several surgeries and I've had cancer, and I'm a survivor of cancer right now. And so I'm just thankful to be able to tell you all in person all of this. And so thank you very much.
What a blessing. What a blessing that is. That someone I know Ann doesn't physically want me piggybacking on her, but I will, literally here do this, is that, I don't know if her bag's ready for that, that's a reminder to many of us as Christians as we continue to run the race. I think one of the aspects of being a Christian that most of us are kind of deficient in is the perseverance. Right? Is that we got to go through every day. We got to live the Christian every day. We got to continue to move forward every day to the point that we make it to our old age, right? And what a blessing that is. As Scripture says, those who have gray in their head wear it like a crown because of their perseverance, right? And I know, man, Dallasburg Baptist Church has been a massive benefactor from the Tolles family. Man, and I, as an honorary Tolles, I was given that title many years ago, and I will wear it, right? We're very thankful for all of their dedication, all their leadership at Dallasburg Baptist Church. And I will say everybody else, you're like, man, there's so many Tolleses. Well, the reality is that you can start that heritage in your family today too, and you can get your kids involved in church, and they can get their kids involved in church, and one day you can have a testimony just like that of service to a church for so many years. It's a wonderful thing. Thank you, Ann. I know it's harder than it looks like it is, but so thank you so much for that. Let me pray for us, and then let's jump into some worship. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your testimony this morning of what it looks like to persevere as a Christian and how thankful we are to get to share today with Ann and all of our other members that are celebrating birthdays as well. So, Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we just thank you for this wonderful time you give us right now to set aside tomorrow, set aside yesterday, and to really focus upon you and to sing as if we truly believe you are the only thing in our lives worthy of worship. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, we just pray that we're able to focus it in on you and that we continue to grow in our understanding of who you are through these wonderful songs of praise. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. It's wonderful to see you this morning. Let us stand. We're eager to worship the Lord. And let us worship him primarily for the victory we have in his holy name.
Story and some sweet.
Amen. He plunged us into victory with his cleansing blood. And we now say, come to thou fount of every blessing. And we come before him. We come together and we worship him together. Let us praise him. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, songs were songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of God's redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Verses 1 and 2. Tell us, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? A wonderful reminder that in the amazing grace that he has shown to us, yes, we pant for the living waters, but we do not stay in that state. He comes to us and he gives us the living waters of life. And as he told the woman at the well, you will never thirst again. We sing this amazing grace, but we also sing that because of that amazing grace, our chains are now forever gone. And we praise him forevermore. Let us sing. Me and I. soon dissolve like snow. Brings us to a new song that we will sing this morning, a song of praise. That brings us to Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, where Paul explains to us that he is willing to give up all things for Christ, his power, his money, his fame, all that he has, because he knows that Christ is much sweeter and greater than all those things. He has come to the understanding that Christ is not there just to help us get these things, but he is greater than these things. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that he is preeminent. He is above all things. And we as Christians recognize that our greatest gift is not the success we can get because of Christ. It's Christ himself. Christ is our greatest gift. The creator of all things, who sits on the eternal throne, has looked down upon to us and has said, I want you in my family, and has given his son to do so. Let us sing together, Christ is mine forevermore. Mine are days that God has numbered. I was made to walk with him, yet I look for worldly treasures and forsake the King of Kings. But mine is hope in my Redeemer. Though I fall, his love is sure, for Christ has paid for every failure. Of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel, where I see no earthly good. But mine is peace, it flows from heaven, and the strength in times of need. Stranger, pilgrim on the narrow way, one with Christ I will encounter, harm and hatred for his name. But mine is armor for this battle, strong enough to last the war, and he has said he will deliver safely to the golden shore. And mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure, Christ is mine forevermore. Thank you. let's rejoice together now. Come rejoice now, O my soul, for His love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, O my soul, for His love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, O my soul, for His love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. And mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. For there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore. Amen. You may be seated.
Psalm 42, 5 and 6. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful for this day. We thank you each day for your goodness, your grace, and the mercy that you pour out on us. Lord, we're so undeserving of it. Lord, may we just meditate on how important this day is that we come and worship you as every day is, but may you just fill our heart, fill our spirit, put in us a desire to worship you, a desire to learn more about you, a desire to dwell on your goodness as we walk our ways the rest of this week, as that we do every week, each and every day. May your words just rest upon us, and may we represent you and bring you glory. We thank you for this offering. We just pray that we use it wisely. We use it under your direction for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.
All right, our kids will head off to Children's Church. I believe the Pattons are in charge today, so we pray for them. And their time. Hey, yes, the answer is yes. We're praying for both. I like the bag, Stanley. It looks nice. It matches your eyes. Very nice. All right, well, we're very happy and thankful that you've joined back with us today. We're continuing making our way through the gospel according to Matthew. We find ourselves, if you want to be turning today, we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 through 58. We'll be wrapping up chapter 13 today, and next week we'll move on to chapter 14. But to kind of set an application for us this morning, want to bring your attention to an individual that some of you probably have heard of, and I bet more of you know about this man than you think. But Nikola Tesla was one of the most prominent inventors that's ever lived, right? If you've never, like, who is that? Tesla cars are named after Nikola Tesla, right? Some of the things that he invented, he was the main pioneer for AC current, right? Alternating current electricity. He went to battle with Thomas Edison over that and lost. Thomas Edison, through some very shrewd manipulations, basically said that, no, alternating current is very dangerous. But then he was like, okay, so anybody who's ever received electricity from a dam is because of Nikola Tesla, right? He came up with that concept. He invented the motors, the generators that get electricity from that. He also invented radio waves. He was the guy that figured out you could send signals through radio waves. He figured out, some people say that he was a pioneer of Bluetooth. That's probably a little bit of a stretch, but he did that. Just invented a lot of things that still today make your life easier, right? The tricky part is that no one in his hometown appreciated him at all, right? They thought he was eccentric, which he was. They thought he was so far out there, they essentially ran him out of his hometown of Croatia, and he came to the United States, and this is where he did the majority of his work. And unfortunately, he died penniless and in total obscurity just because of his eccentric ways. But the reason I bring Nikola Tesla up today, you don't find him in the Bible at all, is that what he experienced in his hometown is exactly what Christ experiences in his hometown today. In Matthew chapter 13, 53 through 58, God's word says this, "And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?' And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household.' And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you just for a wonderful time of worship. Lord, just so many wonderful truths in those hymns. And Lord, I just pray that you're able to use those and to grow us and to, as the one hymn saying, to tune our heart with thee, to get us more in line with your will. Lord, we just pray that through our prayers that we do get that alignment of our heart. So thank you for that. Lord, we're just thankful for this wonderful time that you give us right now to do a deeper dive, a deeper look into your word, to grow in our understanding of what it looks like to be a Christian and what it looks like to be rejected and what it looks like to not set our goals on earthly matters but to set our goals on heavenly treasures. And so, Lord, we just thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the opportunities you give us to apply it. And, Lord, we just pray that every day we're growing more into the image of you and less away from the image of the world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so for our visual learners, I was so excited. I get to use a map again today. You guys know I love maps. Somebody, I was looking at their new Bible recently, and the first thing I do is flip to the maps. I was like, let's see the maps. Let me see these maps, right? And so just to give you an idea, because I think this is useful, to kind of know where we're at in the world. For about a year, you see you see Capernaum there, right? Steve, so gracefully, he made this graphic even better. So you see Capernaum. Jesus has been there for about a year. He's been ministering in Capernaum. He's been doing miracles there. He's been doing all these wonderful things there. And what happens is Capernaum rejects him too, right? In Matthew, you can just leave that up, Steve. You don't have to work trace. Matthew 11:23, Jesus says this, "And you, Capernaum, you will be exalted to heaven. You will be brought down to Hades. For if mighty works had been done in you, had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." So that was his kind of base of operations for approximately a year. But then he's basically ran out of Capernaum, and he moves off to, you see it in red there, to Nazareth, right? That's Jesus' hometown. So he's going back home. He's going back to where he was from, right? How do we know it's his hometown? Because, well, all the way back in Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, "And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene." So when Mary and Joseph fled Egypt, they came to Nazareth. This is Jesus' hometown. So I did some stats for you about hometowns, and I was pretty shocked at this. 80% of everyone in the U.S., right? It's a pretty big percentage. 80% of those that live in the U.S. live within 100 miles of their birthplace, right? 100 miles of the birthplace. And so Americans are actually pretty extreme. That's a big number according to most of the world. When you go to the UK, the United Kingdom, almost 100% of people born in the UK live within 25 miles of the place they were born, right? Most people just aren't as nomadic as they think they are, right? And so why do I bring that up? Is that there is something to be said about hometowns, right? Hometowns are comfortable, right? We know people, right? I remember one time when Kenny Suter, we were at a deacon's meeting, and he was telling me, he goes, "I'm so comfortable, I even wave at the dogs that lay on the side of the road because I'm so comfortable with them," right? They're my neighbors too. Like, that's just the town that he grew up in, right? And I'll drive by somebody's house and be like, "Hey, there's a weird car out here," and I'll call them, they're like, "Oh, it's my cousin sitting there," right? Just it's comfortable. And so what we expect to happen is for things to go well where things are comfortable. Right? When you come home, you're expecting things to go well. But Jesus knows, in his, you know, all-knowing ability, he's getting ready to show the disciples. He's getting ready to put into practice what he's just been teaching through the parables, right? You'll remember, and we could debate this. We could have this conversation. Maybe we will one night. But the parable of the soils is probably the main parable of the section we've just finished. It's probably the overarching parable that has the most impact on the disciples and probably on us as well. And Jesus is getting ready to put in, he's getting ready to show them, "I'm going to take you back to my hometown. I'm going to take you back to where everybody knows me. I'm going to take you back to, I can show you the house that I was born in, just like I can show you the house that my mom was born in on Cole Road. Like, I can show you, right, where I'm from." And he says, "I'm also going to show you that they're going to reject me here too. Just like they're going to reject you when you go out in the world, the vast majority of people are going to reject the gospel," right? Just like the parable of the soils. And so this is what we get in here today, right? And so I think before we dive too deep, I think the main question is this, or one of the questions is, why does common exposure lessen our appreciation of things? And you hear that, you're like, "I wouldn't do that. Like, I don't do that." Yes, you do. You do it as well. Most of you don't appreciate things that happen every day like you should. Most of us are just like the Israelites. We see this in Numbers 21:5. They're out there struggling, right? They're trying to find what to eat and what to do. And God is making quail fall from heaven. And he's making delicious bread known as manna fall from the heaven. Can you imagine the savings it would be on your grocery bill, right? If you're just like, "I don't have to go to the grocery store. I'm just going to walk outside. Lord, just drop it on in." It would be a huge, you still today would love that. But you know, if it happened every day of your life, you wouldn't, because you're just a sinful creature. Just like the Israelites and the people spoke against God, food is falling from the sky and feeding them. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." Right? Just didn't appreciate it. Didn't appreciate what God was providing from them, for them. And I think an application point for us, it's important for us here, is this, is that many of you have been raised in Christian homes. And many of you have Christian moms and dads. And some of you may have Christian grandparents and then great grandparents. And man, you're like, you don't know anything but a Christian home. I'm talking to you right now when I tell you, don't underappreciate that. Don't understand the blessing that that has been. Don't understand. Don't take it for granted because it's always been this way. This is the way it always is. I can remember when my kids would go to different people's houses and they would come home. They're like, man, they do this or they say that or they act like this. And my kids would blow their minds. And it was kind of a little reality is that people live life different than us. I think as Christians, and I think especially when we talk about Christ, when we're talking about the generosity of Christ today, I think in your Sunday school classes, I think the thing that many Christians today struggle with is they've always, or for a large portion of their life, they felt the love of Christ, and they don't appreciate it for as much as they should. It has immense value. It's one of the greatest things that's ever happened to you. I was talking with someone the other day. Every time I see a Christian walking around, that is a walking miracle. And we should believe that. We should believe when someone receives a heart that is more that is now focused on the Lord and not focused on the world, that's a miracle. And quite often we're like, oh yeah, man, they're saved. That's great. What's for lunch? No, we don't want to be like that. And so that's one of the things that's kind of happening as Jesus comes back to his hometown is they're kind of like, well, man, we know this guy. Like, we're familiar with him. We watched him from when he was a little kid. We remembered when his parents lost him at the temple, and that was a big deal. And we've seen him do all these things, and we're not super impressed. The reality is this, is in the world we live in also, is that people are going to judge us a lot of different ways. Right? Jesus is being judged because they're familiar with him. But a lot of us are going to be judged because of social status, maybe education or lack thereof, achievement. Some of you have got last names that have some prominence. Nobody knows any other Davids besides me or Matthew, right? No names are special there. Position, heritage, all these things people judge you on. But the reality is this, is what we have to find our identity in is in Jesus Christ. Not in these things. And the reality is this, is that you're going to be judged. People are going to judge you. But we want to be more like Christ in his understanding of what it's going to happen, right? And so we move forward there. He says that he traveled. He went, Jesus finished these, when he finished these parables, he was in Capernaum, goes to Nazareth. We've already looked at the map on that. And he goes to their synagogue. This was Jesus's common pattern. This is what he would do. Is we would go to the synagogue and he would preach and he would teach and he would go out and he would do like mission work around the synagogue. An interesting fun fact here is that in scripture or the Gospel of Matthew and the other parallel verses of this, this is the last time Jesus goes to a synagogue and teaches. And I'm going to make it very clear to you why is because you'll remember maybe a month ago at this point, I explained to you, we're on the back hill side of Jesus' popularity now, right? He's gone from being the most popular person in Capernaum, really in the region of Galilee. He was healing diseases. Some scholars believe that there was not a single disease in the area of Galilee while Jesus was doing miracles, right? He's on the back side of that now because people aren't liking him anymore because he's not doing the miraculous anymore and he's calling people to repentance and he's calling people to hard things. And just like they wanted to be entertained, we struggle with wanting to be entertained as well, and Jesus stops his entertaining. So he taught in their synagogues. And in some parallel verses, there's a parallel verse of this in Luke and in Mark, right? We know what he teaches from. He gets the scroll of Isaiah. He teaches from Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 2. And this is what he's teaching them on at the synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And so you're like, man, what do they get so upset about that over? Well, we find out in Luke. Luke gives us a further, more detailed explanation of this. What Jesus then goes on to say is, hey, what the prophet Isaiah is talking about, the Messiah, you're looking at him, that's me. And so this is where Jesus, and he's already done this a couple times, but this is where he makes another very clear connection, is that he is the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. He is God in the flesh. And as we have discussed, that was absolute heresy to the Jews. They treated God, they wouldn't even say his name out loud, right? They wouldn't even write it on paper, right? That's how high they esteemed him. And for Jesus, now a man, to claim that he was God in flesh was the ultimate slap in the face. And this is where, well, we're, like I said, we're on the backside of people hating Jesus, and it just gets worse from here, right? And so as he teaches this, verse 54 says, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works, right? And so again, this is the same question that's been going throughout Matthew, right? Where Jesus does a miracle or he teaches something, and people are like, by what authority does he do this? How does he do this? What is he doing this? And the question is, who is Jesus? And Jesus answers that question very clearly, is that he is God, right? He is the Son of God, right? He and God are the one. He is one of the Trinity. He is part of the triune God. And that people are really having a hard time struggle with that. And you'll recall, right, what do the Pharisees end up doing to try to figure out, you know, Jesus does all these things, is they begin saying, well, it's got to be Satan. He's Satan's doing this. Let me give you a fun side note there. If you enjoy apologetics, and that's just a fancy word for saying, explaining to the people what you believe, when you look at Scripture, no one ever denies Jesus' miracles. Even the people who would hate him the most, no one ever says, he didn't make that blind guy see again. He didn't make that guy walk again. That never happens in Scripture. You know why? Because it happened. And even his people who hated him don't go against that. But what they do question is, what authority does he do it? How does he do it? Right? And so they start saying, well, this has got to be Satan. Only Satan would have this kind of authority. And in Matthew chapter 12, 25, you guys are experts in Matthew by now, Jesus says this, knowing their thoughts, he said to them, right, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. What's Jesus saying? He goes, what sense would it make for Satan to come and cast out demons? What sense would it make for Satan to overcome sin? It makes no sense. I am from God, not from Satan. And this continues to be the question as Jesus is encountering this today. Right? And they continue to question who he is, right? And they go on, they say, is not this the carpenter's son, right? We know Joseph was a carpenter. Is his mother not Mary? You guys know the story of Mary and the angel Gabriel. And they go through and they list his brothers and they talk about his sisters. And basically, the point that they're making is that we know this guy. He's nothing special. And the problem is their desire to stay in the darkness. That is the problem. The problem is for them to not acknowledge what's going on there. And, you know, when you first read this bit of Matthew here, you're like, man, they get worked up, and it doesn't seem that harsh. And so what I want to do is it's a big chunk of Scripture, Steve. I'll just pull some stuff out of it. But in Luke chapter 4, 24 through 30, if you want details, Luke is your guy. If you like details, the Gospel of Luke is the guy, right? He records every little thing. You know, if somebody just scratches their nose, Luke's like, well, scratch his nose, right? That's an exaggeration, but he's the detail guy. And so he gives us more information why they're so angry, right? And so Luke 4, 24 through 30, he's talking about the prophets. He talked about some prophets. He talked about Elijah. Right? And when Elijah, when God declared this famine and there were 3 years and he told Elijah to go and do these things, and Elijah went to who? He went to a Gentile woman and saved her. And then he says, you know the story of Elijah, right? When he goes to the Cyrene, right? And he cleansed her when all the lepers, right? When all of that is happening, and he says that she was cleansed and no one else was cleansed. The point that Jesus is making that unfortunately is kind of lost on us, but wouldn't have been lost on the Jews at the synagogue, is this, is that God, a believing Gentile is dearer to God than a non-believing Jew. And this is the point that Jesus is making. He's basically saying, it's not based on the fact that you're Jewish. It's not based on the fact that you have this heritage. It's not based on the fact that you are the chosen people, but Christ came to save everyone. And that those that believe in Christ, those that have faith in him, those are the people that Jesus blesses. Those are the people that Jesus, you know, has their heart aligned with his, and their life goes a certain way. This is the point that Jesus is making. And you can imagine the Jews went wild over this. If you know the whole story, what did they try to do? They actually tried to kill Jesus over this, right? They took him, and he kind of snuck off. He did his ninja thing, and he disappeared in the crowd, and they couldn't kill him, right? This is how angry they were over this, because of this one simple point. And the reality is this: this is the same point that causes consternation in our world today, is that people are like, well, that's not fair. It's not fair that a certain group has, you know, receives more blessings than another. And if you say it's not fair, the quick response to that is, you're right, it's not fair. It was never meant to be fair. But this is why grace and mercy are wonderful things. It's because God reveals himself to those he wants to reveal himself to. And those that understand and see Christ for who he is, this is the wonderful thing. In John chapter 3:19, John says this, and this is the judgment: the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Why do people refuse to acknowledge who Christ is? Why do people refuse to live in submission to the Lord? Why do people refuse to do things what Scripture says? It's a very simple answer: because they love the darkness more. They love their sin more. They love doing what they want to do more. I had an opportunity to be in Ford Sunday School class this morning, and we were talking about someone's lovely child or grandchild, I don't recall which one, and they were talking about their selfish, and I'm like, all your kid is showing you is what all of us struggle with, is that we want to be the most important people in the room. That's why toddlers throw fits, because they're not getting their way. As adults, we just throw different fits, right? We struggle with that. And what Jesus is trying to explain to the disciples and also trying to explain to us is that many are going to reject the gospel. Many are going to be hostile towards you because they desire the darkness more than they desire the light. And for those of us that love those people, and even if it's a stranger, we care about them, right? Because God cares about them. That breaks our heart, and we don't like that, and it upsets us. But the reality is this: Christ must reveal himself first to them, and then they will see his wonder, and they will see his beauty, and they will see his joy. And then they have to what? They have to respond to that, and they have to begin living a life in submission. They have to put Christ number one in their life, and they have to put other things off. They have to say, well, I can't do that because Christ tells me I'm supposed to do this, or I can't revel in that because Christ tells me that's a sin, or I can't wallow around in the mud because I know it's going to make me look dirty, because Christ wants me to be holy and righteous as he is holy and righteous. And I can imagine when I was writing this, and it just popped back in my head, I might be the worst salesman ever to exist on the face of the earth. Because, hey, that's a hard sale, right? You can see where people are like, dude, why do I want that? Like, no way. No way do I want to do things that are more difficult. No way do I want to struggle daily against myself. But you know what? Anything that you have to struggle for, you do appreciate, right? And it's just a lovely thing. And for those of us that are sitting here today that understand this and understand that God and Christ and the Holy Spirit have revealed themselves to you and you're living in submission to that, I want you to understand how blessed you are. And I want you to understand God understands your struggle. The struggle is real. I was having a conversation with someone recently, and we were talking about, man, it is hard to be a Christian in the world. It is hard to get along. It is hard to treat people with love and respect who do the exact opposite to you. They will trash you the second you turn your head. And what does Scripture say? You're still supposed to love them. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me. I find that difficult at times, right? I want to be the reaper. I want to be the angel in the wheat and the weeds and come in there and fix things. But the reality is this: this is what Christ has called us to. And Christ is showing the disciples, hey, I want to take you back to the place that in theory ought to like me the most, right? But in reality, they hate him the most there. They literally tried to kill him in his hometown. Capernaum didn't even try to kill him. They rejected him. They were just kind of like, nah, who cares about this guy? But they didn't try to kill him. In his own hometown, they tried to kill him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. This is Paul writing to a church in crisis, no doubt about it. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews. You see this today. Massive stumbling block to the Jews at the synagogue. And folly to Gentiles. You ever wonder why you share the gospel with someone and they look at you like you got three heads? You ever wonder that? That verse explains that to you. It's folly to the Gentiles. The cross is foolish to the world. It doesn't make any sense to them. Why is that? Because this relationship with Christ is spiritually discerned. Right? I don't think I'm the worst speaker. No one say amen to that. I know I'm not the best speaker. I don't think I'm the worst speaker. But I learned pretty soon, I don't want the ability to talk somebody into heaven. Because I know there's people smoother than me that could talk them right back out of it. This is done on God's sovereign nature. God reveals himself to who he wants to reveal himself to. And so that we get to see him. And that there's something here that I want to, and I know we're short on time today. We're doing the Lord's Supper. You guys be praying about that in your heads right now. Verse 58 is a tricky verse. It's a tricky, right? And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. It's tricky because in Mark, it actually says, and he could not do mighty works. He could not do mighty works there, except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And so the question that, I don't know if it's your question, it's my instant question when I read that. Why? Why? Right? Jesus is, he can do whatever he wants to do, right? He's healing people. He's giving people their sight back. He's healing people from a distance. The centurion servant, when he comes to him, he goes, hey, you don't have to come to my house. You just say the word, and I know he'll get up. Right? This is who, he can do whatever he wants. And there's an interesting nature to faith and belief is that there is a response to our faith. Right? God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, there is a nature is that we have to do something also. Right? Now, that's not in your salvation. You cannot earn yourself. That's why I said this is tricky. You cannot earn your salvation. You're not doing things to pay for your sin. But for God to bless you and for God to do mighty works in your life, very often in Scripture, not always, but very often in Scripture, it's because of someone's faith and their belief. And so we have to believe in order for God to bless. Now, can God still bless us if we don't believe? Absolutely. But generally speaking, the way he responds is through our belief, and then he blesses. I've got a table here for you. Of course, I got a table. The centurion servant, right? He believed, servant was healed, right? The paralytic that was lowered through the roof, right? His friend's faith, that's an interesting one. His friend's faith, because they were persistent, lowered him through the roof. He was healed because of his friend's faith. Right? The woman who had the problem with the blood, right? She believed so much if she just touched the hem of his robe, she'd be healed. So her faith in touching him responded to that. Jairus' daughter, two blind men. There's just a list goes on and on, right? 10 lepers, the woman at the well. All of these people believed and then received the blessing. And it's just a very interesting note here. Do we have the authority to block what God wants to do? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But there is a nature that we find in Scripture is that God wants us to respond. God wants us to be part of things. God wants us to believe. And when we believe, that's when he moves quite often in very big waves, right? John 3:18. You're very familiar with John 3:16. You should read more verses after that. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Why am I chasing this rabbit? Very simple reason. You do have to respond to the gospel. You do have to respond. You do have to say, Lord, bless you. Lord, I see who you are. And Lord, I love you, and I see how wonderful, and I see who you are, but you have to respond. You have to then live a life of submission. You are called to be involved in this. It is infinitesimally small, but you do have a responsibility to respond. What I think happens to so many Christians is, I think so many Christians, if you ask them, yes, I believe in God. Yes, I believe in Jesus. Well, did you respond in faith? Well, no. Is your life producing fruit? Well, no, it's not. The reality is this, is that we do have a responsibility also, and that responsibility is to believe and to respond. And I think so many people want to believe but don't want to do anything with it. That is just not what Scripture bears out. And I think that's the point that Jesus is making here, is their problem is their unbelief and their judgmental nature of who Jesus is. I came across a really interesting fact while studying this week. Elephants are the strongest land mammals that exist in the world today, right? Elephants are recorded of picking up over 500-pound objects with their trunk and throwing them 30, 40, and 50 yards. That's how strong they are. Another fun fact about elephants is they actually can pick up their entire weight with just their trunk. Their trunk has over 40,000 muscles in their trunk. The point is, they're very strong. Don't fight an elephant, right? Well, this is falling out of favor because of the circus industry is not what it used to be. But elephants used to be bred just for circus performance, right? And elephant trainers learn very early on how to train elephants, right? And a calf is born, and you know, they're just like cattle around here. At some point, you got to wean them from their mom. And what they would do from a very young age is they would shackle the calf with a huge piece of metal and a huge chain and stake it in the yard. And they would do their training lessons and they would do all that. And so as the elephant grows and it becomes so strong, if you want to watch some crazy videos, elephants can flip over cars pretty easy, right? And as it grows and as it learns more tricks, the trainers learn all it takes is a little piece of rope around the elephant's leg tied to a stake to hold it in place. And you hear that, you're like, you just said elephants are so strong. They are. But elephants believe that rope is still the chain, right? They believe they're shackled. They believe they're held back. And I think the reality is for us as well is that not only do negative thoughts but unbelief don't just discourage us, but they rob us from experiencing the fullness of Christ, right? We unbelieve. Right? Just like these people, they don't believe in Christ. And so guess what? They don't get many miracles. They still get some miracles because it says he still did some. But their unbelief is what's blocking them. The reality is this, if there's a lost people with us today, if there's lost people with us at home, it's the unbelief that's the problem. It's the desire for the darkness that's the problem. And what I pray for you is that when Christ moves upon your heart, when and if he does that, is that you will respond in belief and submission. Let's pray. Dear God, Lord, I want to thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for pieces of scriptures like this that aren't as straightforward as other pieces. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the truth that drives us deeper into your word, that gives us a deeper understanding of what it means to believe, what it means for us to have faith, Lord, what it means that we as believers of you, we do have a responsibility to respond. We have a responsibility to believe. We have a responsibility to put our faith in you. Even when the world tells us that is unfounded faith, or the world tells us that that makes no sense to believe in that, Lord, we have to hold true to you. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the indwelling of the Spirit that gives us the strength to have faith, that gives us the ability to believe. But maybe most importantly, we're thankful for the fact that you have revealed yourself to us, and we see the beauty of Christ. We see the freeing nature of Christ. We understand that we're no longer bound to our sin, but we are now bound to Christ. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you've blessed us with that understanding. And not only with that understanding, but continue to bless us with our growing understanding of who you are. Lord, we ask that you give us patience and grace with our family members, our co-workers, and really just the lost world that we interact with because of their unbelief and their negativity and their desire for sin over their desire for you. Lord, that sinners act like sinners and unbelievers act like unbelievers. Lord, give us the grace to persevere through that. Lord, give us the ability to still be loving towards those people. And quite often, they're not loving at all to us. Lord, we know that Christ went through this. And if Christ can make it through it, so can we, because we have the indwelling of the Spirit. So, Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for continuing to grow us. And, Lord, we just pray that every day we're more focused on you and less focused on the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let us stand. Let us sing. And come behold the wonderful mystery. Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He, the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the mystery, slain by death.